The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February 21st, 2016. We are determined at all costs to give Christ the preeminence and the Bible our unqualified belief. And this morning the title is Rate of Exchange, and it's drawn from the content Luke 22-23, and we start at verse 63. Now the people who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him, maybe even saying, "Oh, Son of God, Son of God." As we shall see, is one possibility from what follows. He goes on in 66, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together." Well, you think of all the elders and scribes coming together as in a synod meeting, but not for that purpose. This was explicitly to kill, just as so many theologians have come together, and so many elders in so many churches, in so many ways, in so many places, over so many years, have come together to kill Christianity by the use of anti-biblical religion masquerading as Christianity. And as is said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. Though I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." We can perhaps imagine the force of these words, because tone enters in. "If I simply declare who I am, you're not going to believe. Your resolute hearts, as shown by the current commotion and use of troops to arrest me outside the domain of the popular public, or the public who make me so popular, your current action strongly suggests you'd never believe you're on a murder mission. But if I ask you, I say, what do you think? What's your view? Do you take me to be Christ?" Two things will happen. It doesn't matter what arguments are made. We've seen this over and over. You're left speechless, without an answer, and you still disbelieve. People like you, filled with odium and hate for me, what do? You lose the argument and gain the victory with soldiers, that you might force. So if I answer you, if I ask you, what difference? You're bent on what you're bent. And you're bent to be so bent. But he didn't say that. And maybe they'd be mocking. "Oh, Christ! Oh, Son of God! Tell us directly, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? You've said it! You've said it!" That could therefore be harking back to mockery. But at all events, there's one thing that's very sure. They read him like a book. Then they said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You rightly say that I am," as in this translation. And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Reminding me of my Old Testament professor at Ormond College, Melbourne, who, when he lost his temper and expelled me, just had that same feeling. Takes hold of something and bashes it out and cause you to be rent like a leaf from a tree. "But the Lord delivered me, praise his name." It took many years. And they said, "What further testimony do we need?" Just as they falsely accused me when the council came together. "For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So we look at the methods of mockery. Going back to 63, they mocked him and beat him. So the mockery was not just a tongue lashing. More physical components entered in. They beat him. With what instruments? They blindfolded him. Struck him in the face. "Prophesy. Who did that one? Who struck you then? Are you the Christ? Do you know all these things? Are you aware of everything? Who is the one? Name him.
Go on, name him.
I'm very familiar with this sort of jeering for Christ. And he was very familiar as they jeered and mocked and struck and used multiple barrage of belittling, blindfolding, mock him. A very testimony of waterfall of wickedness. And they said, what further testimony do we need? Oh, how I recognize that. So the whole multitude of them arises. So we're looking first then at the methods of mockery. We go on now to think of the verbal mockery that was in it. If you are the Christ, verse 67, tell us. We put you on test. Do you have the courage to be murdered? Say it outright. Go on. Wouldn't be legally wise. Biologically, it wouldn't leave you much time, would it? But you're supposed to be the great star, the great son of God, isn't that it? Why should you worry? They may or may not have gone so far. But it was certainly mockery. And it was certain that their intention had nothing to do with reason, righteousness, truth, or reality. So this was a sort of entrapment. Christ answered them very directly, exposing, as usual, the spiritual realities in their hearts. And they, as usual, went ahead to do what evil they could towards him. So that was the verbal torture. And of course it reminds you of Jeremiah 38:15, where much the same was being said. It's quite useless for me to do anything towards you. You won't release me. You won't listen. You won't believe. You don't accept that I've come from the Lord. Much the same message, and doubtless this is partly modeled on it, giving the acme, the very epical crescendo of the attacks on prophets. After all, as Christ said, can it be that the prophets shall perish out of Jerusalem? Which is one of the great reasons why it matters. And whilst the architecture and topography of it are not sacred, they have borne the Son of God to a murder with on which the gospel has come and on which it is based. For God in his wisdom used murder to make the message of salvation by having the murder turned into a sacrifice even for those who struck him if they repented. So Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? He does as you say. Pilate says, well, the king of the Jews is reminding you of Paul's conflict in Europe concerning the king of the Jews. This is a matter of your words, said the proconsul. This is a matter of your words. Nothing to do with me. Do what you want to do. And he did nothing. It is, you say, I find no fault. But he stirs up the people, they say, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and this place. So Pilate thinks, oh, what a glorious opportunity. So you have persecution for diplomatic and political progress. He sends him off to Herod, who loves it. Boy, I've got a chance. I always wanted to do this. Good old Pilate, eh? There's a friend in need. Hey, great. Boy, I've had some of my thoughts about Pilate, but he's the goods. Oh, he's a real friend, isn't he? This is terrific. Fancy getting Christ to torture, laugh at, mock, or maybe even see something. Would be interesting, wouldn't it? Better than any funfair. So Herod gets no answer from Christ. A mocker. A political exponent interested in Christ as a useful ploy, a pawn in some power game, gets no answer. That's why so many people get no answer. I sought the Lord. I really tried to find him. I can tell you I did. But why did they try to find him? To enhance their reputation? To become known as a Christian saint, worker, functionary, as a giver to missions, as one interested in the downcast? In order to solve a philosophic problem with no intention of having the solution operative unless it helped the pre-existing motives, or whatever else. In such a case, look at Pilate, look at Herod. Christ answered him, and this is one of the possibilities, nothing. There's no temporizing. There's no exemption. Nothing. If you seek with all the heart, you shall surely find him. That's very different. And so, abuse for political purposes. So they treated him with the contempt which lay near the top of their hearts, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Well, that might have been a slight innovation. And sent him back to Pilate. So they became friends, Pilate and Herod. It's time for a little reflection on this situation. What happened to the Jews? On us and on our children! Be his blood. Strange request. Not readily would anybody ask for guilt to be accorded. Who would think anyone in his right mind would rather seek that it should be cancelled? That pardon or peace or even terms or conditions might be applied. But to ask for it. But blood means death. And this death means murder. Even Pilate could find no fault. The exchange rate was very high indeed. When you trade in goodness for murder, truth for tittle-tattle, all the false witnesses that were made, the one who made life for the one who marred the salvation, as far as he could, brought a tremendous result. The Jews had already been told back in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel that they would be mocked because they had mocked sincerity to the Lord their God, from whom the Messiah was predicted to come, as he did. They had been warned of these things, that even had a trailer like that of a picture, that had a foretaste in the 70 years in Babylon, and all the things that happened socially, politically, nationally, and religiously in that time. Now, 1900 years was the second installment. Not breaking life, but using sacrifice was and is, for the Jews as for all, the only way out. For the Jews are not the only ones, by any means. What are all the people who kill a few million people? Oh, to extend their borders. Imperiously, to make their names great. Where do they stand in the halls of hell, except they repent? Jesus said, I tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And who believes in me shall never thirst. It wasn't a matter of vitamin pills, extraordinary glandular extracts, or their synthetic making. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I tell you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's no limit to the races. It was the nation of Israel which came to grief and caused it. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, here's the word nothing again, I should lose nothing. To Herod, he said, nothing. Of those given to him by the Father who foreknew them before all time and whose love for the world and desire that all might be reconciled as in Colossians 1 is so notorious. All those whom his love has reached come. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him, whose heart is open to the vision, who is moved by the convicting power of the Lord and led by his spiritual presence, so that opening his eyes he perceives, and perceiving he believes and does not turn away, as those who taste the power of God but still turn reckless, vexed. And what do these receive? In John 6:40 we find this: may have everlasting life. Not life for a day, not life for some human species, not life for humanity. Eternal life beyond the grave, just as the maker of life was beyond birth. Created, recreates, the body blasted by death, the body resurrected by eternal life and given it, as in 1 John 1. So the rate of exchange is very, very high. Belittle, despise, ignore in self-assured indifference. If you're unwilling to trust in the Lord, he is unwilling to give you what requires trust. The rate of exchange is as high now as it ever was. You are not a nation, but you have a soul. To deny the Lord has the same result. Everlasting, not 1900 years, everlasting contempt. But with this, I want to emphasize such considerations as Peter looked a phony for a while, but wasn't a phony in the end, but used remarkably, as was Paul. So we look at the enduring love of the Lord. And what a place to look is Jeremiah 33. So if you look at Jeremiah 33, you see the enduring love of the Lord coming right up to the return of Christ. God made it very clear, way back in the days of Jeremiah, that Jerusalem had asked for it long enough, and after hundreds of years was about to get the devastation that had been told as the calamity they wouldn't surrender. Jeremiah 32, 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and my great wrath. There's the first step. I will bring them back to this place and I'll cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Then I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me. The tremendous enthusiasm, no sad, savvy cynicism, the initial delicious delight, no shadowy sardonism, but a love that is profound, untainted. Well, let's start at 15. In those days and at that time, the Lord now coming to the greater destruction of Jerusalem, which was to follow. In those days and at that time, so this is the time when Christ came to earth that is in view and following that. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Well, the branch was sent, but it was broken. But he's coming back. The same Jesus will come again in like manner as you see him go, said the angels, and recorded in Acts 1. So here in Jeremiah 33, verse 15, we have been told, the days, verse 14, are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, specifying more minutely the nation that he had in mind, the very nation which had a desolation. As in verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate. Again shall be heard, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man. Well, the Lord feels it. He was most reluctant to act then, when it was destroyed, and without inhabitant and without beast. To be heard again what? The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. They shall cry. Well, verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all that city shall again be a dwelling place of the shepherds. Verse 15, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment. So here is the Messiah, sent not to be broken, but sent for building, sent for display, sent to demonstrate, as in Psalm 72, the power of God and the grace and the grandeur of God in the earth, as in Revelation, where the millennium is spoken of. And so, that which was desolate is going to have all the people. A lot of the people return, flocks which will pass. And in those days, when all this mighty, massive, final, majestic return is wrought of that which was rendered desolate, the church incidentally wasn't, but of all that was, Israel incidentally was, that will have the Messiah in those days. Notice four words, and at that time, and at that time, the messianic time of ruling the world. And so we are informed, we are instructed, and we are instructed with the unremitting, indestructible, undeniable, unquenchable love of God. And that is a type, through Israel, of the love of God to one and to all. As in Micah, you see it on display in this dramatic episode, as it is on display to all, to one and all. Whoever shall eat of this bread. And as Jeremiah tells us, the Gentiles shall throw away the lies, the idols, and they will come. And as so often in the Bible, he shall be a ruler over the whole earth, as in Psalm 67. But here in Micah, First of all, those who are endeavoring to extinguish Israel, which was done earlier in the days of Babylon and Assyria, those who want to remove it, as is of course is done by Iran, it's a type of reply. Just read verse 17 of Micah 7, as it speaks of what the Lord will do when the time comes. They shall lick the dust. Who? Well, the adversary is trying to wipe out Israel for good, substituting their hate for God's love. It doesn't mix. And when God acts, it doesn't fail. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. That, in the grand action of the Lord to deliver Israel, just as he delivers all from the afflictions of the destinies which are cancelled through faith in him, because he has paid. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, which of course comes from many nations, but in particular the display unit here is Israel, so depopulated, so desolate, so destroyed, so contemptible, subject to such derogation, to such threats of genocide, which the United Nations doesn't seem unduly worried about. I wouldn't go there for mercy. But what does it say? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He doesn't stay angry. He doesn't retain his anger forever. Because, what a reason is this? He delights in mercy. He loves showing it. He doesn't show it where it's not received. But even there, sometimes after being desolate, there's a coming and a communion and a contrast and a new destiny. But the coming has to occur. If your anchor gives you $1 million, you do have to pick it up, you know. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. It's a change of life, a transformation. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's not approximation, it's evacuation. And they will not rule you anymore. Perfect you will not be to heaven. But given deliverance from the sovereignty of sin, you will be. And as you seek the Lord, you will find there's nothing that can beat him. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. God so loved the world indeed. He gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever. He didn't come to condemn the world, he said so. That is the objective. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the delicious, delightful, awesomely refreshing, always valid, utterly sincere, utterly refreshing, glorious love of mercy, peace, and life of God, which lasts forever and is granted freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten in incarnation, forgotten in crucifixion, but remembered in resurrection, that his power might be in the lives of all who receive him, and the lifeless, meaningless generation becomes a mockery of those who turn away from eternal life. So we praise thee for these thine actions in Jesus' name.